In the Gospel of John in chapter 8, starting in verse 31, especially when we get to verse 32, we find one of the most well-known, one of the most often quoted statements from the Bible, also one of the most commonly taken out of context statements in the Bible. The Lord promises us to set us free from bondage. And we want to start in John chapter 8, looking at verses 31 through 36, where the Lord promises to make us free, to understand the freedom that is promised in Christ. John chapter 8, we're going to read verses 31 through 36 to start. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So Jesus began this by speaking to ones, to these Jews who believed on him. Now, it's pretty clear that some others chimed in there after that. The words that he initially was speaking here were targeted to the ones who were believers. These were ones who believed Christ, who were his disciples, who were listening to him. And he was encouraging them to continue in that. So this was not a word where he was calling sinners to repentance when he was speaking to them. These were ones who had repented. These were ones who believed in Christ, who were listening to him and following his teachings. And so to those who are following Christ, we have that encouragement in verse 31. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That will happen if we believe on Christ and we follow him, keep his word, and continue in that. So we're encouraged to continue in that word that we believed in. If we ever stop continuing in that word, we're not going to know this truth, and we're not going to have this freedom that he has promised. But those who follow Christ are promised liberty. But we have to continue in his word to have that liberty. Otherwise, we're not his disciples indeed. To be his true disciples, we have to continue in his word. But that word will make us free. That word which is his truth. Later on in the same book, John 17:17, Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is true." So when he says you will know the truth, it's this truth of God's word, that very word that he says to continue in when we have started. That knowing that truth will make us free. That truth will set us free. Well, what is he speaking about there? Well, people will often quote that, "and the truth will make you free." People will say that. They've heard that saying. Probably the majority of people who say that may not even realize it's in the Bible that they're actually quoting it. But I would feel pretty safe to say that the majority of ones who quote that would not be able to name the reference that that comes from. Especially they would not be able to identify or understand the context from which it's taken. Because when we hear that quotation of "the truth will make you free," it's so often applied in context, most often applied in context, that not at all what the Lord is speaking about here. This is not talking about some kind of political or social freedom that he said will happen. And this is not talking about some other truth than the truth of God's word. He is specifically talking about the truth of the word of God and being free from sin. That's the context there. This is obviously not talking about being set free from the consequences of one's actions. And that is the devil's lie, because when we read further here in John 8, we're going to see how the devil is identified as the father of lies. We can also see that not only were believers in Christ the ones hearing these words, because in verse 33, the ones who answered and said, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man, how sayest thou you shall be made free?" Are those words from believers? Well, first of all, they are false words, even in the context by which they meant them. The ones who were speaking those words obviously did not understand the kind of freedom that Jesus said would happen to those who continued in his word and knew his truth. that freedom that Jesus was speaking of is not this kind of freedom they're talking about. When he says, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man, well, they're obviously talking about some kind of political bondage and freedom. That's not what Jesus was talking about. And so they're claiming here as Jews, well, they're free from the bondage of any other nation or men. Well, that actual statement was false even in the context by which they meant that. What was going on at this very time? Well, at this very time, Israel was under the yoke of Rome. They were under the rulership of the Romans, and so they were not free even in the sense that they're speaking about there. So that wasn't even an accurate statement in their misunderstanding of what Jesus was saying. How would you say we will be made free? They asked. Well, Jesus answers the question. He's not talking about that kind of freedom from physical or earthly bondage. Verse 34. Jesus answered them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That word servant in verse 34, the Greek word doulos, is the word for bondage as in slavery. So to be enslaved is what that means. When he says, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, literally the slave of sin. So when he says he will make us free by his truth, he's talking about being set free from that bondage. Now, who is in bondage to sin? Who is a slave of sin? According to what Jesus teaches in verse 34, whosoever commits sin is the servant or the slave of sin. Jesus is promising to set us free from that bondage to sin. But that bondage to sin occurs when we are committing sin. So is the Word of God designed to help us to overcome sin so we're not committing sin, so that we are not in bondage to sin? That's the exact context of which he's teaching there. Because as long as we're committing sin, we are the slave of sin. And what does he say about that in verse 35? One who is a slave, is the servant, the slave, abiding in the house forever? No, he says, but the Son abides forever. And if the Son makes us free, verse 36, he says, we will be free indeed. Now, from verse 37 down to verse 44 and beyond, Jesus is going to address this issue that they brought up about being Abraham's seed. He's going to continue really teaching that point that he started with. But let's go ahead and read from verse 37 down to verse 47. He said, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. So the ones he's addressing now were these ones who were believers in him? No, to the believers he said, continue in my word. To these ones who had answered him and who were contesting what he said, who were arguing with him, he said his word had no place in them. So he's not saying continue in my word because his word had no place in them at all. They weren't listening to him. In fact, these were the ones who were seeking to have him killed because they hated what he taught. So they didn't believe in him. They hated him. They wanted him dead. Verse 38, he says, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. So Jesus is clearly stating that he had a different father than they had, spiritually speaking. Well, those who are believers in Christ have the same father, spiritually, that Jesus has. We all have that. We either have God as our father or the devil as our father. We're going to either be children of God or children of the devil. And that's the very point that he's teaching about here. If we are committing sin, then we are the slaves of sin, and then the devil is our father. In order for God to be our father, we have to continue in his word, but then we're being set free from sin and we're following righteousness and not sin. That's the very point he's teaching about here. But those who are not listening to God's word and following it, they're going to be committing sin. They're going to be the slaves of sin, and they are going to have the devil as their father. In verse 39, they're arguing some more, and they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now notice the difference between what he acknowledged in verse 37 and then what he says in verse 39. Verse 37, he says, I know that you're Abraham's seed. See, that's what they said in verse 33. We be Abraham's seed. That they were claiming physical being physical descendants of Abraham, that Abraham was their genealogical ancestor. Was Jesus contesting their ancestry? No. He was acknowledging, I know that you are Abraham's seed, that you are physically descended from Abraham. But to be a physical descendant of Abraham, is that the same thing as being a child of Abraham in the spiritual sense? Not at all. They were the seed of Abraham, but they weren't the children of Abraham. And it's interesting to see how he makes that contrast. Because he said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So they were not spiritually the children of Abraham because they weren't doing what Abraham did. Verse 40, he says, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham wouldn't do that. Abraham listened to God and believed whatever God told him and followed it. In verse 41, he says, you do the deeds of your father. So again, he's letting them know they have a different spiritual father than Jesus had and that all of his fathers have. And when God is our father, we're also, by that same sense, the children of Abraham spiritually because we are following those who have faith in God and obey the Lord. Well, in verse 41, they said to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. So now they're claiming God as being their spiritual father. But Jesus points out that is false, that claim they're making there. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not because you are not of God. So there's the bottom line. They weren't listening to God. They were not listening to his word. They would not obey God. They were following the works of the devil. They were following sin. And so that identified the devil then as being their father. But the devil is the father of lies. And one of the devil's great lies is that by following him and not God, that we will find freedom. That goes back to the very beginning, to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So there was God's commandment. Don't eat of that one tree. They could eat of all the other ones. Adam could, and then also his wife Eve when he gave him to her, which he made her and gave her to Adam right after that. But that commandment applied to Eve as well. They could eat of all the trees of the Garden of Eden except for that one, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Well, then we get to chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. Now, was Eve there? Was she present when God spoke those words that we read, verses 15 through 17 in chapter 2? That was before God made her. He spoke those words, God spoke those words to Adam. What had Adam obviously done? He had obviously told Eve what God had said. So he gave her, passed that commandment of God on to her, applied to her as well. And so the devil is asking Eve about that commandment. And Eve quotes what God said. In verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So he adds that word not in there to what God said. So he is contradicting the Lord and his word. In verse 5, it says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, what was the devil's lie here? Well, there were several of them. But one of the lies, the first lie he was telling, and that he was promising freedom from the consequences of sin. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. He said, you will not surely die. What God said would happen as a consequence of committing sin, the devil said, it's not going to happen. You're going to be free from those consequences. It won't happen to you. She listened to that. Of course, he also has the lie here of, look how good it is, look how great it's going to taste, and it's going to make you wise like God. So there were all those lies, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life was all there. But he started with this lie of promising freedom from the consequences of sin. And the devil's been telling that lie to everybody ever since. And how successful has he been to have men deceived on that point to believe that they're not going to suffer the consequences of sin? This was a problem. You read the very end of the Old Testament. So we just started looking at the very beginning of the Old Testament in Genesis. The very end of the Old Testament in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 2. Here's what the Israelites, this was a couple of generations now after the captives had returned from Babylon. These were the descendants now of that remnant who had repented and were restored to the land. But now they're turning away from God already, and by listening to that same lie of the devil. In verse 17, here's what God said through the prophet Malachi to his people at this time. He says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have you wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? So what lie had they believed from the devil? That you can do evil and still be counted good in the sight of God. Where is the God of judgment? Were they believing that they were going to escape the consequences of sin? They also were believing that same lie the devil told Eve back there in the beginning. And so they believed they were going to be free from the consequences of sin. How much in our day and time do we hear that same false promise, that lie of the devil? When God's word and listening to God's word and following it is described as being like shackles or being things that will keep us from being able to enjoy the pleasures that we of this life that we should enjoy. And how many people today are passing along that idea, spreading that lie of the devil, that there will be no consequences of sin. And so the devil's promising by pursuing after pleasure and following sin, that's going to be the way of freedom. There won't be any consequences of it. And that's the true way to have a free and great life on this earth. I mean, that is the lie of this world that we're still hearing today. So many are listening to it. So many of our young people are listening to that. But are we going to be set free from the consequences of sin at any time? That is not true. Jesus said, whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. The same subject is taught upon there in Romans chapter 6. We want to start there in verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Now there, verse 16, it's that same Greek word doulos, this translated servants there, is that word for slave or slavery. And Jesus said, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his servants or slaves you are to whom you obey? Now here's the question. Are we going to be a slave? We are, one way or another. The question is, how can we escape being a slave at all? That's the wrong question. We can't. The question is, whose slaves are we to be? Now over and over we are commanded to be servants or slaves, doulos, of the Lord. He owns us. We belong to Him. And we must serve Him, live for Him at all times. Well, that's what it means to be a slave of obedience unto righteousness. So the choice is whether we're going to be a slave of obedience to God with that fruit being righteousness, or whether we're going to be a slave of sin, which is going to lead to death. Now, is it possible to be a slave of sin but not suffer that consequence, that spiritual death, which is the same consequence that God had promised would befall Adam and Eve if they sinned? In the day they ate thereof, they didn't drop dead physically in the garden that day, but they were separated from God by their sins. They received the wages of sin, which is death, which is where he goes at the end of this very chapter that we're reading from now in Romans 6. But Jesus makes it clear here, as we saw in John chapter 8, as he's speaking through the Apostle Paul here in Romans 6, that we have to choose whose slave we're going to be. It's one of two. Just like Jesus said, we're going to have one of two spiritual fathers. It's either God or the devil. And that will be determined by whom we are serving, whether we're committing sin or whether we are obeying God. Verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." So they had known, they did know that truth, and that truth had set them free. It had set them free from that bondage of sin that they were in before. In verse 18, he says, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." There's that word doulos, slavery again. We are to be slaves of righteousness. But when we are slaves of obedience unto righteousness, then we are made free from sin, because then we're no longer committing sin. Verse 19, he says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." Now notice that. We're going to have slavery and freedom one way or the other. We're either going to be slaves of righteousness and be free from sin, or we're going to be slaves of sin and be free from righteousness. Now, which one do we want? What kind of slavery and freedom do we want? We have to make that choice. And so in verse 21, he says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Those wages are still the same wages of sin. And there is no freedom from those wages for those who commit sin. That will happen. So the devil told that lie to Eve, and he continued to tell that lie to the Israelites to the end of the Old Testament. He continues to tell that lie in the world today, but it's still a lie. There is no freedom from the wages of sin. If we commit sin, the only way to be set free from sin is by listening to the word of Christ and following him and obeying him and keeping his word. Then we will know the truth, and that truth will set us free from sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So there again, he speaks about that freedom from sin that we have in Christ. Verse 21, here of the same 8th chapter of the book of Romans, he says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And it is a glorious liberty to be set from free from sin, to where we're no longer enslaved to sin by committing sin, but rather we are obeying God and being free from that sin. That is a glorious liberty that we have in Christ, and only in Christ. In Exodus chapter 13 in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel had been in bondage, and of course this was physical bondage that they were in, to Egypt, and God did this and foreshadowed what was going to happen with mankind in the spiritual sense through Christ, with what was happening to physical Israel during this time. But he set them free from their physical bondage to the Egyptians. The Passover occurred when the firstborn in Egypt were killed, and the angel of the Lord passed over the houses of the children of Israel, and they kept the feast of that Passover, and then they were commanded to keep that every year to remember that. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from the place. There shall be no leavened bread be eaten. This day came you out in the month Abib." Well, a little bit further down in verses 14 through 16, He says, and it shall be, and this is when they were to be keeping the Passover every year, part of this would be to provide them an opportunity to teach their children about God and what he had done for them. Verse 14, it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thy hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. So they were to remember that which was which had happened to them. And of course there was the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, when the blood was upon their house, that the angel Lord passed over them. And that was at the same time the Lord used that event to then set them free from that bondage of Egypt as Pharaoh finally let them go. So that was directly connected to the Passover lamb and the observance of that. Well, again, all those were shadows of what was to come in Christ in the New Testament. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little leaven of what? Wickedness, sin. Because again, if we commit sin, we're the slave of it. So this is what he's warning us about when we are children of God. He's writing to Christians here. Well, we saw what he said to his disciples in John chapter 8. In verse 31, if we continue in his word, then are we his disciples indeed, and we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. But if we let a little leaven of wickedness be in us, it's going to leaven the whole lump. In this case, the whole congregation there in Corinth, by having a little sin among them that they were not purging out. So he commanded them, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We see how that choice of unleavened bread, what that foreshadowed. We need to be spiritually unleavened with wickedness. We need, and Christ is the example of that. He had no leaven of wickedness in him. He was truly that unleavened bread of life. Well, we need to be that too in following him. And by the shedding of his blood, we have been set free from spiritual bondage of sin, as was foreshadowed by the redemption from bondage in Egypt of the children of Israel with the Passover lamb in the Old Testament. We see this also in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 17, he says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, who liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The same points that we were seeing in the beginning of our study this morning in John chapter 8. We need to continue in this word, which is that uncorruptible seed, that word of God, that will begat us again, that we will be born again by, no longer being the servants or the slaves of sin, but rather to be able to obey God as we are redeemed by that precious blood of Christ, the Passover lamb. So he set us free from that bondage of sin, which occurs when we no longer are committing sin, but rather are obeying him and following him. This is the exact purpose that God had for Christ, that he prophesied about in the Old Testament. One such passage, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." There was a prophecy of Christ and the preaching of His gospel. That is the good news. There's using he's using the term for the gospel there, preaching the good tidings unto the meek. Good tidings, the good news, that's the gospel. Christ was going to preach His gospel. That was going to be, at the heart of it, setting us free, giving us that liberty from sin, setting us free from that prison, that bondage to sin. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was in His hometown of Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16, says, "He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say to them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" So Jesus fulfilled that which was prophesied in Isaiah 61. Setting men free from that bondage of sin. That's the good news. The good news is we no longer have to be slaves of sin. We no longer have to be committing sin like we were before. That He has provided a way for us to be free indeed. That we can be set free from that and become the slaves of obedience unto righteousness. That really is the good news. Well, some will refer to us, those who preach that same gospel today as we're commanded to preach. Well, you're just a bunch of legalists when you say we have to obey God's commandments. Well, we want to be legal in God's sight. We certainly don't want to be illegalists. But that's not a Bible term to say that anybody's a legalist. The Bible terms are obey the Lord. Don't commit sin. And that's what we're to do, and that's what we're to preach. That we need to obey the Lord. That we need to be slaves of obedience unto righteousness so we can be free from sin. There again is that lie of the devil. Saying we're going to continue to commit sin, but yet we're not going to suffer the consequences of it. Same lie that He told in Genesis chapter 2 when He made that false promise of liberty to Eve. Nothing has changed on that. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 19, the Lord warns us about false teachers. And this is the lie that they're going to be peddling, that lie of the devil, to be promising, giving that false promise of liberty, which is being free from the consequences of sin. That's not going to happen. But the Lord warns us about those false teachers are going to be spreading that lie of the devil that He told in the beginning. 2 Peter 2:17 through 19. These false teachers, He says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So these false teachers, they promise liberty. But what do they deliver when we listen to their words and follow them? We're brought back into bondage, back into the bondage of sin. And it's sad to read that, because He says these ones who are being enslaved again by corruption, He says they were clean escaped from those who live in error. These were ones who had been disciples of the Lord, but they were no longer continuing in His Word. They no longer were being set free from sin. They had gone back into sin. And He said, whosoever commits sin is the servant, the slave of sin. Unfortunately, in this verse 2 of the same chapter, he said this is what happens. Many will follow their pernicious ways. Many children of God, Christians, will follow the pernicious ways and listen to the lies of the devil through these false teachers promising that false liberty. But we're not going to escape the consequences of sin when we commit sin. The only kind of freedom that there is, that's true freedom, is freedom from sin. It only comes by obeying Christ. We're going to close in James chapter 1, looking at verses 21 through 25. As the gospel of Christ, the New Testament is referred to as the perfect law of liberty. It is the complete law of liberty. Liberty from sin. But that only comes by doing what he says. Not just hearing it, but doing it. James 1, 21 through 25. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Note the similarity, some of the very same words that we started with in John 8. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, this perfect law of liberty will set us free from sin when we continue in it, when we look into this spiritual mirror of his word, when we change what is wrong, and we no longer do those things that are wrong, when we are not just hearing but doing this word, we will be blessed in our deed. We will be blessed in our obedience to God, and we will not receive the wages of sin, because we will be servants of righteousness, servants of obedience unto righteousness. And then the reward is, his gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, as we read in Romans 6:23. Have you been set free from sin? Have you become a slave of obedience unto righteousness? If you haven't, this is an opportunity for you to do that this morning. Christ shed his blood to purchase you, to set you free from that bondage of sin that you're in when you have not obeyed the Lord. His gospel is still being preached today. And you've heard it this morning. And if you are ready to obey his gospel, he commands us all to repent and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. That's how those sins are washed away. That's how we are set free from that and become slaves of obedience unto righteousness with our name written in heaven. And hope of eternal life, that gift of God that only comes through obeying Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're ready to obey him this morning and become a child of God by being baptized into him, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a Christian, if you have been going back into sin, this is an opportunity for you to get back on the right road so that you don't end up receiving those wages of sin. But rather, you can receive the encouragement of your brethren and our prayers for you and the Lord's forgiveness if you would come now. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand together and sing.